I really thought that today would take even longer than it did, so I only plotted these 2 to 3 verses out. But the bottom line is I wanted to slow down for these couple of verses because these are some very important verses doctrinally for the church. All doctrine means is teaching. And one of the things I think we need more than ever in the Church of America today is solid teaching. We have lots of churches. We have lots of different emotional things that are all good, different events, whatever the case might be. But I think the reason that America is veering off course in the way that it is the church is not being true to understanding the doctrine or the solid teachings of God's Word. So we're going to slow down, hit this one just like we did last week, a couple of verses, and then my plan is to kind of zip it on next week and finish chapter 8, I guess probably 7 or 8 verses is not zipping, but after you do one, that's pretty fast, right? Anyway, let's look at these verses, guys. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans 8, verse 29. And let's read this together. Notice what it says. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, what a powerful verse that is. Just verse 31 by itself. If you be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one can be against us. We have people that come against us, that oppose us, the enemy, the world, sometimes ourself and our own thought processes or whatever the case might be. But God, the bottom line is you are for us. You have called us. You have chosen us. You've predestined us and foreordained us, Lord, to be glorified with you in heaven. And God, I pray you'd give us an understanding of that today. Some have walked into this place today defeated. They're torn down. They're confused, whatever the case might be. And that's very normal in different times of our life because we're human. We're weak. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to get our eyes back on the eternal future that the believer has. That God, you have sealed us. As your word says, you've seated us in the heavenlies and you have great things planned for us. They may not seem so great right now, but God, you've promised us great things in the future. And so I pray that you would just open your word to us. I pray you would teach us. And Lord, that you would let us know that indeed you are for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I could start out by simply asking this question, and that is, how many of you realize that God is for you? Now, if you're a believer for any length of time, the answer to that is, I know God is for me. But sometimes you can't imagine that God could be for you and your life is going the way it is. How could God be for me if... And that's where we left off last week. If you remember, we looked at the scripture there in Romans 8, 28 that said, basically, all things are working together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. So if you're loving the Lord and you're called according to his purpose, God is working everything together. He's stirring this entire stew up, if you will, to bring out what he wants to be the product in the end. And we talked about that. But in the meantime, we have to realize that God is working it all for our eternal glory. His glory and ours. As we're going to see today, that Paul talks about the fact that we're going to be glorified as well. And so, ending last week and seeing that God works all things together, this week we're going to get on the subject of predestination and choice and the fact that all things are ordained. Now, let me just say before I even jump into this subject, this has been historically a divisive subject among churches. That is, you have those that stand on the one side and say, God predestines everything, man has no choice, and there they are in their camp. And the problem is when they lock themselves in that camp, nobody else can get in. That is their camp and that's their group and they're locked in. Then you've got the other side, completely the other direction, that says everything is choice. Yes, they recognize to some degree that God predestines and foreordains, but they don't see God's interaction as much as others would see the scriptures teach. And so I think you have the two extremes on both sides. Sometimes you find those that meet in the middle, and that is the goal. Is that we would be balanced and meet in the middle, because the reality is, guys, the Bible teaches both. The Bible teaches that we are predestined. We're going to see that today, and we already read it in that verse. But the Bible also today teaches very clearly that we have choice. And this is where the problem has come in historically. How can we have predestination and also have choice? And I really look at this very differently because the Bible very clearly teaches both. I don't see this as predestination versus choice. I see this as predestination and choice and both working hand to hand. Now, can I say completely that I understand it all to its full theological import and all those things? No, I can't say that. And I think that if any man could say that, he would have already settled the issue by now. But after reading the verses today and seeing what Paul says, it really is not that complicated. And I think oftentimes we make things much more complicated than they need to be. And I believe there's a happy place that we can marry right in the middle, and both groups can come together. I think those who stand in the predestination camp, yes, we agree with you, it's predestined. Those who stand in the choice camp, yes, we agree with you, there's choice. How do these two come together? And I think that's where we have to work it out in the scripture. And I think that Paul's going to show that with us today. If we understand the greatness of God, the power of God, the way that God works, then we'll begin to understand these doctrines and how they can be married and come together. Now, I'll also say this. I think it's very dangerous to stand in either camp solidly. As I said, number one, one consequence is it isolates you. We're in the choice group. We don't deal with those who say there's no choice. Well, we're in the no choice group. We don't deal with those who have choice. It divides the body of Christ. It keeps us apart, and it doesn't resolve any issues. So I think, first of all, for the health of the body of Christ worldwide, it's not healthy. But in addition to that, it can also be dangerous. And what do I mean by that? Because oftentimes we can do away with the predestination of God, which is improper scripturally. And then sometimes we can so emphasize the predestination of God, we remove man's choice completely. And what happens is sin is justified and God even blamed. I've had more than one person over the years tell me they're involved in sin because God predestined it. Now you see the problem there. Now what we're saying is that God is the author of sin. That God is the one causing the problem. No, we know that's not true. We know that doesn't line up with Scripture. So we have to find where these two meet. And that is where law, if you will, or regulation or guidelines and choice come together. A great example of it is I read this week in the Wall Street Journal that in Iran, they believe that every single car accident is foreordained by Allah. Now, I can't verify that. I haven't studied the teachings in Iran. I just read it in the Wall Street Journal. But according to the Wall Street Journal, they say that every accident is foreordained, it's preordained, it's predestined by God, by Allah, if you will. Therefore, don't worry about it. Just get in the car and drive. And believe me, when you're in Iran, that's my understanding from the article, that is how they drive. Just get in the car and go. It doesn't matter. And I'll tell you what, if you don't know the Lord, you're going to be praying a lot by the time you're done. I remember being in Egypt, and I've never been to Iran, but I've been in Egypt one time, and I'll tell you, it's the scariest I've ever been in drive. Egypt makes Alcoa Highway look calm, all right? So I want you to realize that. Some of you gasped. I know why. That's why. There's a reason. The bottom line is they say, well, there's no other reason to worry about it. Just get in and drive. But here's the bottom line. If you do that, what's going to happen? There's going to be lots of accidents. Listen, choice tells us that if a car is speeding down the road, don't pull out. You can blame it on predestination and pull out anyway and get slammed by the car. Or you can use your brain and say, wait a minute, I'm going to wait till the guy goes by and then I'm going to pull out. So you see this example here gives a real clear picture of how believing that something is so foreordained of God that you can't even intervene with it and can't even have any impact on it, and how it can actually be a very dangerous doctrine to get involved in. Wisdom would tell us that God in his goodness does ordain, but God also in his wisdom gives us a choice, and the choice will depend on what the results are in many situations. Now, there are a lot of things in life that work this way. For example, you'll see certain laws that are in place. And then you also see how choice comes into play in the midst of it. Let me give you another one. If I decide to jump off of a three-story building, the laws of gravity tell me that I'm going to get hurt. I could even make it worse and say a five-story building. The laws of gravity tell me I'm going to break something. I'm going to get hurt and maybe even kill myself. However, if I choose to put a jump cushion at the bottom of that three- to five-story building, I'm going to be fine as long as I hit it. Now, knowing me, that could be an interesting story. But if I hit the jump cushion, I'm going to be good. But I made a choice. I made a choice to put the jump cushion down, and the law of gravity still worked beautifully with it. So we see law and choice, regulation, or the way things are in choice working hand in hand. And I don't know that any of these examples clear it up completely, but they at least give us an idea of what I believe the Bible teaches and what Paul's going to address today. And that is, when it comes to God's sovereignty, he is completely sovereign, but he also gives mankind a choice. And before you're stumbled by that, wait until we get into the scripture, because Paul lays it out very clearly here in these verses. Let's look at it again. Look at verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew," that is God, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now notice there's a progression here. He foreknew, he predestined, and he conformed. I want to start, first of all, with the fact that we are predestined. Then we'll get back to foreknown. But what does it mean to be predestined? The Bible says what that means is before the earth even began, God chose you to be his. You belong to him. He chose you before the world began to be saved forever, which means if you know the Lord, you're going to be in the kingdom of God. He chose you. He saw that you were going to choose him. He chose you, and now you're involved in the kingdom. And so you say, well, wait a minute, if God chose me beforehand, and I kind of let the cat out of the bag when I said that last statement, but where does that leave us when it comes to choice? If God chose us beforehand, how can God choose us beforehand and us still be allowed a choice? The bottom line is first of all, we have to realize that choice is just as much a part of Scripture as predestination. And I want to give you just a few examples. Again, we see the Scripture that Paul's using today in verse 29 for predestination. But if you jump back in the Scriptures, there are examples all through the Scriptures, not only of predestination, but choice. Where? Well, beginning even in the garden. If you remember, God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he put the trees in the garden, and he said, you may eat of every tree in the garden. In other words, the world is yours to enjoy except for one. Now, we oftentimes say God gave him a choice of two trees, right? No, God didn't give him a choice of two trees. If you go back and read it, God said you can have everything. There's only one tree you're to stay away from. And oftentimes the enemy will try to tell us that God is keeping us from something by using that kind of example. No, God says you're free to richly enjoy all things I've given you. But things that are sinful or things that are wrong, you're to stay away from. He gave them a choice from day one. Where's another place we see choice? Joshua 24, verse 15. Listen to what he says. Joshua speaking to the people, he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, note this, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's another one? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Notice it says this, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel and Moses speaking for God. He says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, note this, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And the last one is Hebrews 3:15. There's a lot more than this. These are three I just pulled out to show you examples. It says, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, making it very clear that we have a choice to either harden our heart or soften our heart and make a decision. Now, guys, why do I stress this? Because even as we see predestination, we also need to clearly see that God gives all men choices in Scripture and choices that will determine their destiny and their eternity. When God says choose, is it a cruel joke? Well, I'm going to say choose, but you really can't. I'm just going to say that to make you feel like you can. Guys, God's not playing some kind of cruel joke on us, some kind of divine prank. God is saying what he says in his word. I want you to make a choice. And it's up to you where you're going to spend eternity. And we'll wrap all this together in just a minute and see how this comes together. Again, it demonstrates the fullness of the sovereignty of God in choosing us in predestination. But the choice part shows that we have a part in that as we make our own decision. You see, the Bible says we're made in God's image. And by the way, part of God's image is who God is. God has choices and God has built into us choices as well. So Mark, now you bring us back to this quagmire. You've shown us very clearly here in Romans where it says we're predestined. Now you've shown us these other scriptures very clearly where it says we have a choice, and certainly God is not toying with us. He's not mocking us. He's not making fun of us. How does this come together? What gives? Note the first thing that Paul says in verse 29, and I have this circled, for whom he what? Foreknew. Guys, this is huge. This one word can set a person free when it comes to this struggle. What do I mean by that? The word foreknew here means basically that God knew all things from beginning to the end. There's another word the Bible uses about God. The Bible says that God is omniscient. That means that God sees all things from beginning to end. There's nothing hidden from the eyes of the Lord, which means everything that is ever going to happen, he sees it before it happens. Now let's rethink about the predestination and choice. Here's what Paul is saying. The fact that God foreknew you, the fact that God foreknew me, means he knew what our choice would be. He didn't strip us of the ability to make that choice. He left that in our hands. But at the same time, he said, all right, I'm going to look and I'm going to see what your choice is. Oh, I see Mark has chosen me. All right, you're now predestined. And guys, notice the progression that Paul uses here. In 29, he says, for whom he foreknew, that is, he saw the choice I would make, that you would make, it says, then he also predestined to be conformed into his image. Again, very simple in understanding the way it works. If you understand that God sees all things, very simple, very uncomplicated, very biblical, and yet both are met. The sovereignty of God is in no way stripped away. And yet the choice of man is left intact as well. Again, why would God give us a choice? Guys, this brings up another point. Why is choice so important to God when it comes to our lives? Here's why. Without a choice, you can never have true love. True relationship and true love is impossible without a choice. If I was going to marry a couple that came in the church and they came to me and said, hey, we want you to do our wedding. I said, great, I'm glad you guys love each other. Well, we don't love each other. Well, why are you getting married? Well, you know, my dad's forcing me to marry this guy. Really? Maybe I should speak to your dad. Maybe we should talk about this arrangement a little bit here, because again, forced love is not true love at all. It's not a relationship. It's something that's forced. As a matter of fact, when there's forced affection, we have a name for that in our society. We call that rape. And so whenever someone is forced into affection or forced into a relationship, love goes out the window. Relationship goes out the window. The only way there's true relationship and true love is for each person to have a mutual choice in the situation. And that's exactly why God emphasizes choice in Scripture, because God loves us and God wants to know we love Him. You know, what would it be like if God just created us as robots? And every day we come to church, here we are Sunday morning. And you guys are here. Good morning. Nice to meet you. You're in seat 42. Thank you. You sit down, and good. Glad you're here this morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We will now worship God. Please stand. You know, some of you have been to churches like that, right? I'm just kidding. Kind of. Anyway, how bad would that be if that's what you had to do? And you stood up, you did your song, you sat back down, and God says, all right, now you're part, and you leave. And we're robots. Guys, listen, is that the type of eternity you want? That's not who God is. God is very much a relational God. God doesn't force anybody into the kingdom. He doesn't force affection on you. He doesn't take you beyond your will. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. And then He leaves it up to you. But because God knows what your choice will be, He predestines you and makes you His own. And notice here He says, not only foreknew you, then He predestined you. Look what you're predestined to be. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's amazing. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, firstborn among many brethren doesn't mean in the sense we think of firstborn like a child. It means preeminent. It means the one that's the true Lord of all. Firstborn in position is what it means. Now, why is this interesting? Because what the Lord is saying is, and what Paul is saying is, Jesus will always be the Lord over all things. He is the Lord. No one will ever be Lord but Him. However, with that said, notice we are being made into the image of His Son. And that is, we're being made into a copy of Jesus Christ. Now, totally on our own, relational, not a machine, but a copy of the Lord. We talked last week about this new copy machine that makes tools, right? A guy's dream, huh? They put all the metal or the plastic or the different things in it that make the tool. You set the tool in it. It takes a picture of the tool. It heats up and melts all these materials that are in the machine, forms them in the shape of this tool that's been sent by data to this mold, and then spits it out the other side. Pretty amazing. But it gives a real picture of what this word means here. This word means that God is taking you, He's putting you in this machine called sanctification, He's heating you up, and as everything begins to melt and become lucid, right, then God takes you and puts you in a mold and forms you into His Son. You'll never be Him, you're not going to be God, you're not going to be in that position, but you're going to be just like Jesus Christ, because that is an amazing future that you have. That is an amazing future that I have. David said in the Psalms, he said, I will be satisfied when I awake in the likeness of the Lord. And what David is saying is, when I die and when I wake up and I'm in the Lord's likeness, that's when I'll be satisfied. Guys, that's when we're going to be satisfied. We're never going to be fully satisfied or complete until that day happens. But what Paul is saying is, God is in the process of doing that. You've already been chosen. You're being foreordained. All this is happening, and God has it all done. When you get to the kingdom of God, you're going to be just like the Lord, other than the fact He's going to be the Lord. And so this is an amazing future that we have in following the Lord. Now notice the progression. Again, I already pointed it out, but it says, whom He foreknew, then He predestined us. You see how He knew first what our choice would be, then He predestined, then He conformed us to His image, which shows God's continual workmanship in our life and how He's working the process out until we're complete like the Lord. And then verse 30, look at this. Paul goes on to another progression after laying that doctrine down. He says, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. Guys, this is amazing as well. What He's saying is this. Look, first of all, God sees your choice. When God saw your choice from knowing all things before they happened, He predestined you. But now here you live predestined, and you haven't yet made your choice.
And you're living through life, just living for yourself, not following God, not caring about God, walking along, doing your own thing. God's already predestined because he knows you're going to be there. I look back at my life and I see God's hand in my life before I even came to the Lord. Can any of you guys do that? I look back at my life and I see God intervening in my life in certain, he saved my life in certain things. He did certain things in my life. And I look back after I got saved and I realized God was working the entire time in my life. Why? Not because of the choice I'd already made, but because of the choice he knew I was going to make. And because I was his and because I was predestined, he was now working me toward that ultimate goal. And guys, that's exactly what he's saying here. The progression. And so what's cool about that, you're walking your life, and I remember when this happened, all of a sudden what happens? You're walking, you're predestined, you don't even know you're predestined. You don't even know the choice you're going to make. God knows it, you don't know it yet, and all of a sudden you hear the call of the Lord. And God begins to work on your heart. Maybe some of you this morning, God's calling your heart right now. You're sitting here going, well, I wonder, am I predestined? Am I the one in the kingdom? Am I going to make that choice? What am I doing? And God's saying, yes, if you'll choose me today, you'll belong in the kingdom of God. Now don't get back and forth on all those arguments about what if I don't, what if I do, and all that kind of stuff. You just trust God and do what God is telling you to do. But if you're feeling that this morning, that is the call of the Lord. You know, Jesus said this, no one can come to me unless the Father call him, unless the Father draw him. It's very interesting, the word draw there, and this kind of shows that predestination and the fact that we were going to make a choice, but it's not been made yet. In that whole picture of being drawn, it's that whole picture of a tug of war. It's a picture of someone with their heels dug in, and God's trying to pull you into the kingdom, and you're going, I don't know that I want to go yet. I want to sin a little bit longer. Remember Pharaoh when all the judgments were coming down on him and all the frogs were everywhere. We talked about this in the last couple of weeks. And what did the Lord say? What did he say? Moses said to him, Pharaoh, hey, do you want me to get rid of the frogs? He said, when do you want me to get rid of them? He said, tomorrow. I would have said, how about yesterday? Get rid of the frogs. This is not a good thing. And yet at the same time, whatever he meant by that, it gives a beautiful picture of what we oftentimes do. And that is we say, you know what? I'm going to live just a little bit longer with the frogs. One more night. Give me another night with the frogs. But guys, the bottom line is, God knows we're going to make the choice and he begins to call us. And we begin to hear that voice. And although we're being drugged to the Lord, we eventually come to the Lord. I can remember being drugged to church. I remember feeling that feeling of going to church and not even wanting to be there. And yet I would still go. What was that about? That was the drawing, the calling of the Lord. He says, so then the Lord calls you because he knows that you're chosen. And notice this, and after you're called, the next thing, I love this, he justifies you. So the second thing he does here in this verse, notice he justifies. Guys, I guess the best way to describe this word, it's justified, never sinned. That's what the word means. It's not like you're going to stand before God one day and God's going to say, all right, you've got all these sins, but I've forgiven you. You're going to stand before God, and the Bible says it's as if you never sinned ever. That's amazing. He has so cleansed you, so washed you, so purified you that it's as if you've never sinned ever in your life. You're justified before God. Now, this is what's exciting. That means you're called. You remember when God called you in? You remember the struggle? You remember when you finally made that decision? You were already predestined because you knew the choice you were going to make. And so he called you, and then what did you do? You made the choice. The choice that he saw before the earth was even created. You made that choice. And now suddenly you become a part of the body of Christ. Now, here's what's really cool about this. If God is going to bring you this far, do you think he's going to stop now? No, God is going to complete the process. You're called, you're justified. And now notice the next thing that he says is going to happen. And whom he justified, these also he what? Glorified. That means that God is going to finish until you are glorified like Jesus Christ in heaven. Not the same as Jesus Christ, not God. You're going to be under God. You're not even going to be a God. You're just going to be saved and in heaven. But he will be God sitting on his throne, and you're going to be like him, glorified forever. I love it. The Bible says we are seated in the heavenlies. Notice that, past tense. We are seated in the heavenlies with the Father. And guys, here, every single thing that Paul speaks of is past tense. Notice, called, justified, glorified, it's done. Which means this, if God knew you were going to choose him before time began, and then God predestined you based on that, and then God called you and here you are, and God has now justified you before the Father, that means he's going to continue to sanctify you into glorification. And for those of you this morning that think that God has forgotten you and that God has left you behind, there is no way that God's going to plan before the foundation of the earth, bring you this far and suddenly go, you know what, I've changed my mind. God started it, and God's going to finish it. Guys, you've been glorified. Now it's just a matter of waiting until that glorification takes place. It is an amazing future. But I'll tell you what else this does, guys. This takes away all of the plagues of self-effort. Lord, I'm going to make myself like you. I'm going to be the man you want me to be. Listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of trying to walk with the Lord and live for the Lord and obey the word of the Lord. But here's what I'm saying. We need to learn to trust in his power and to walk with him in simplicity and let him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, transform us and change us and make us into the likeness of his son. And guys, I just want to wrap it up with this last verse. Notice what he says. With that said, with knowing you've been called, you've been predestined, you're already being glorified for heaven. Look what he says, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Wow, I would add. If God is for us, who can be against us? Guys, if you're predestined and you're one of the children of God, there is nothing that's going to stop you from being glorified in the Lord. He has called you. He has predestined you. He is glorifying you. He's making you into his image, and no matter how bad it seems down here right now, no matter how difficult and how hard your situation, God will complete the work that he's begun in you, and you can rest in that. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and what we covered today. Lord, the fact that you have predestined us for greatness. Lord, when you saw us, you knew what we would choose. And by your grace and your omniscience and your foreknowledge, he said, all right, I'm choosing you, Mark, because I see you're going to choose me. And then in your faithfulness, you eventually called us and you drew us in. Some of us, Lord, in this room, we can agree and say, no, you dragged us. We were dragged to the throne. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you dragged us to your throne. Because once we got to your cross, our heart changed. And now it's not a matter of being forced to do anything. It's a love relationship with you. And then, Lord, you justified us. God, you've made us clean before your throne, and then you glorified us in heaven. We're seated in the heavenlies with you. How we thank you for that, Lord. How we thank you for the work that you've done in our life, the work that you're doing in our life, and the work that you're yet to do. And I pray for any in this room this morning that's doubting your faithfulness to take them all the way through to the end, that they would meditate on these scriptures and realize that, God, you've made a choice, and you're going to see it through till the end. How we thank you, Lord, for your choice in choosing us. How we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to sanctify us, to make us like you, and to bring us into your kingdom. We love you, Lord. And we're not here today because we have to be. We're not here, Lord, worshiping you because we're forced to worship. We're here because we love you and because we've given our lives to you. And now, Lord, we express that love in our heart through worship and praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.